Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. Can you explain what Scripture teaches on taking up the offense of another? For example, unfriending, cold shouldering, or treating someone poorly with whom there has been no personal sin or offense, but instead a falling out with a close friend or family member. Do the same principles apply as if there had been a personal offense? What is the best way to respond as both the offender and the offendee by association?
This is a fantastic question. Too bad we're not having a contest right now. We might have a winner. Whether any of us have ever asked this, we've all experienced it in some measure. We've either taken up an offense for someone, a spouse, a close friend's been wronged, and we are hurt or angry on their behalf as if it happened to us. I've heard people say many times things like, I'll never forgive so-and-so for what they did to my friend or family member. Mm. Or maybe we've had somebody take up an offense that we have committed against their friend or loved one. So how should we think about these things? Well, it's going to take a while to talk about this because to deal with this well, and in my opinion, requires us to understand the ins and outs of biblical forgiveness and reconciliation. The problem is that I'm convinced most people don't understand biblical forgiveness and reconciliation. If you've been at Providence for years and years, you've heard me teach on these things, but it's been a while. It's probably been several years since I've taught on this. So I don't want to make any assumptions with our listeners that they understand these principles before we start actually answering this question. So to answer this question, that's where we're going to start. What does it mean to forgive biblically? And it may take us an episode or two before we actually answer the question that was asked, but I think in the long run it'll be more beneficial. So some of the things that I'm going to say will be an epiphany to some folks. In fact, it may sound completely off the wall. I arrived at this view of forgiveness while I was preaching through Ephesians back in 2009, and the scriptures persuaded me of this view, and it felt a little weird, but I was convinced by the scriptures, yeah, this is the way to understand these things. Then I was relieved to find many others had arrived at this same conclusion. So if you want to read a book on the ideas that I'm going to share here, I can recommend a couple of them. First, there's a book by Jay Adams called From Forgiven to Forgiving, Learning to Forgive One Another God's Way. That's Jay Adams, From Forgiven to Forgiving. The second is by Chris Braunz, B-R-A-U-N-S, Chris Braunz, and it's called Unpacking Forgiveness. I think the latter of those two is the better book. But they're both good. But if you want one, go with Chris Braunz, Unpacking Forgiveness. Now I'm leaning on both of these books. I'm also leaning on lectures by Stuart Scott, who was my counseling professor at Southern Seminary. This is his view of forgiveness as well. So these things may sound a bit off the wall, but just to take heart, I'm not the only crazy person in the world who thinks that this is the way we should understand forgiveness. So first of all, let's work on defining forgiveness.
Yeah, so how does God forgive? What is the divine pattern?
That's an important first question because God expects us to forgive in the way that he forgives us. So he is our model in these things. And we find that principle in at least a couple of different places. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So you forgive one another as God forgave you. Another, and perhaps maybe more helpful, is Colossians 3:13, which reads, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now that one is a little bit stronger than the one in Ephesians because it means, just as the Lord has forgiven you, in the same manner you also must forgive. Okay, so we are to forgive the way that God forgives. So how does God forgive? That's where we want to get here.
Yeah, God's forgiveness is gracious but costly.
Gracious but costly. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When we say that God's forgiveness is gracious, we mean that we don't deserve it. God's forgiveness has nothing to do with what's deserved or what's been earned. We can find that same idea in Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, it's gracious, it's undeserved. And we sometimes think of grace as free, but it isn't. I mean, it's free to us, but somebody had to pay for it. And to that, 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Grace was costly. It cost Jesus his life. So God's forgiveness is gracious but costly.
Yeah, God's forgiveness is also conditional.
Yes, it's conditional. God only forgives those who repent and believe. God's love, we're really big on this. God's love is unconditional. His forgiveness is conditional. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So does God forgive everybody? Not if we believe the Bible. Acts 20:21 reads, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he mean by that? They must do those things. They must repent and believe in order to be forgiven by God and be saved. So God only forgives the repentant. So his forgiveness is conditional.
Yeah, and God's forgiveness is a promise.
Right. The essence of God's forgiveness is a promise to no longer hold the sin against the person he's forgiving. So Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, read this way, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So to be forgiven by someone is for someone to say, I'm not going to count this sin against you anymore. Now, here are two verses from the prophets that are especially helpful. The first is Jeremiah 31:34, where the Lord says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isaiah 43:25 is very similar. It says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, if we understand Hebrew poetry well, we know that parallelism is happening in both of those verses, both in Jeremiah 31:34 and Isaiah 43:25. The first line and the second line are saying the same thing. He's saying, I'm going to forgive their iniquity, I'll remember their sins no more. So for God to forgive sin is for him to remember that sin no more. When he forgives, he's promising not to remember our sins. He does not call them to mind. We might wonder, you know, how can a God who knows all things forget anything? Well, forgetting something is not the same as not remembering.
Yeah.
So he's purposely not calling to his own mind the sins that we've committed. He does not use them against us. That's a wonderful thing.
Yeah,
God's forgiveness is a promise not to bring that sin and use it against us.
Mm, so true. God's forgiveness is done with a view toward reconciliation.
That's right. When God forgives us, he doesn't just remove our guilt, but he provides for a new relationship with us. Mm. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And 1 Peter 3:18 echoes that idea that this is really all about reconciliation to God. Peter writes there, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So it's not just about removing guilt, but it's about providing for a new relationship.
Yeah, but when I say God's forgiveness does not remove all consequences.
Yeah, and that may sound a little bit surprising, but we do believe that God's forgiveness removes from us all eternal consequences. The wrath of God has been satisfied in Christ, but we do continue to endure the temporal consequences of sin until then. And a great example of this would be David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12, where David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He impregnates her, and there are all kinds of consequences of that. The most immediate is that this baby ends up dying as a consequence of that sin. So then we find Nathan coming and confronting David. Was David repentant? Yeah, he was. Psalm 51 is an expression of that repentance that that David felt, went through after Nathan confronted him. Was David forgiven? Yes, he was. But did he still suffer certain consequences? Yes, the son he conceived with Bathsheba died. There were a lot of other consequences directly related to that sin, which you can read about in 2 Samuel 13 through 18. So God's forgiveness does not remove all temporal consequences.
So how does this fit with the idea that when God forgives, he no longer uses our sin against us?
That's a good question. God allows some consequences for our training in righteousness. So when we're allowed to continue to endure some of the consequences of our sin, it's not that God is using those sins against us, holding guilt against us, but Hebrews 12:5 through 11 teaches that God disciplines his children as a loving father for the purpose of training them in righteousness. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's painful, but it's always for our good. Now, we could boil all of this down and come to a somewhat succinct definition. God's forgiveness is a promise to graciously pardon the repentant in order to reconcile them to himself, although without removing all temporal consequences.
So how should Christians forgive?
Right. Yeah, that's obviously where we want to get, right? As we've mentioned, we should pattern our forgiveness on God's, so our forgiveness should be gracious. Just like God's is gracious, ours should be gracious. We already read Ephesians 4:32, which is one of the texts where we learn to forgive as God forgives. Now, that text uses an unusual word for forgiveness. It's the verb form of grace. So we could translate it this way: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, being gracious to one another, as God in Christ was gracious to you. So we should understand, based upon that, that a person never needs to deserve our forgiveness. In fact, we frequently will feel that the person does not deserve that forgiveness, but we just need to be reminded that neither do we.
Right.
We don't deserve the Lord's forgiveness, but our forgiveness is to be gracious, and so we don't take that into account. We should also expect forgiveness to be costly, and that's one of the ways in which it's costly. We're sacrificing our right against this person who sinned against us. So just like God's forgiveness is gracious but costly, so also should ours be.
And our forgiveness should be conditional.
Yeah, man. People tend to have a real problem with this, but if our forgiveness is to be patterned after God's, and if we're to obey all the scriptures that pertain to reconciliation, our forgiveness must be conditioned upon the repentance of the person who sinned. Luke 17:3-4. Here the Lord Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So our forgiveness is to be conditioned upon the repentance of the person who sinned. Forgiveness should not be automatic.
Why is this important?
Well, in addition to the fact that it's commanded there in Luke 17, we have other commands that would seem to require it, like Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, which we tend to think of as the church discipline passage. That passage requires us to continue confronting a person in an escalating way until they repent and are reconciled, right?
Yeah.
So if we forgive someone before they repent, that kind of prevents our ability to obey Matthew 18, because forgiving someone is promising not to remember their sins against them. We're putting their sin away, as it were. And that passage requires us to keep bringing it up to them until they repent, seek forgiveness, and are reconciled. Now, here's the rub with a lot of people listening right now. They're thinking that I've just said, hold a grudge, hold on to your anger and bitterness until the person repents. Now, that's not at all what this means, and we'll talk about that shortly, but I just wanted to say that to let everybody relax a little bit.
Yeah. Our forgiveness should be a promise.
That's right. Just as God's forgiveness is a promise not to remember our sins, our forgiveness is a promise not to remember the sins of those who sin against us. And there are three ways that we can keep this promise, or three facets to the promise. And first of all, when we say, I forgive you, we're first of all promising, I will not remind you of this sin and use it against you again. All of us have had the experience of somebody saying that they've forgiven us and then continuing to bring up the sin to us. Well, forgiveness is a promise. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to use this sin against you by bringing it up to you. Secondly, we're saying, I'm not going to talk to anybody else about this sin. And thirdly, we're saying, I'm not going to allow my own mind to dwell on it. That's probably the hardest one, especially for these really painful offenses. But that's what we're promising. I'm not going to remind you of the sin. I'm not going to bring it up to you. Mm. I'm not going to talk to other people about it. I'm not going to allow my own mind to dwell on it. It's a promise to do those things.
Yeah. Also, our forgiveness should be done with a view to reconciliation.
Yeah, and not just reconciliation between us and the person that sinned against us, but all sin requires reconciliation with God. Some sin requires reconciliation with man. Our motive for reconciling with the person who sinned against us should be that they would be reconciled to God. Listen to this. This is Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What we can glean from that and other portions of Scripture is that until that person has reconciled with you, they cannot be reconciled with God. It is unloving to forgive someone who has not repented, because it short-circuits reconciliation. Now we see why it's unloving to forgive someone who has not repented. If we do that, we've promised not to bring the sin up again, which removes from us the mechanism for reconciling that person both to God and to man that's been prescribed for us in places like Matthew 18. So we out of love want to see that person reconciled to God and to us, and so that's why our forgiveness should be done with a view toward reconciliation.
Yeah, and our forgiveness also may not eliminate all consequences.
Yeah, so I'm a preaching pastor here at Providence. I have been for like 12 years now. But let's say I went and robbed a bank, but I repented of that, asked you all to forgive me. Would I still be the preaching pastor at Providence?
No,
would not be. I know the other elders well enough to know. And I know the people of this church well enough to know, no, we would not be. I would not be the preaching pastor anymore, because I would have proven myself to not be above reproach. Another example of this kind of thing would be infidelity. When a husband or wife commits adultery against their spouse, forgiveness is granted, but everything doesn't just go automatically back to the way things were. Trust has been broken, and it has to be rebuilt. So forgiveness is not going to automatically eliminate all consequences. There may be ongoing things that you have to deal with. So here we could boil all these things down to a definition of forgiveness for us. When we forgive, we're making a promise to graciously pardon the repentant and to be reconciled to that person without necessarily removing all temporal consequences. Now, we're running a little bit long here, so we'll cut it off here, pick up next time, and talk about forgiveness and feelings. What's the relationship between those things?
Excellent. Till next time, Greg.
All right.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.